أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. Before beginning, I'd like to thank we're getting good feedback, alhamdulillah, about the topic of the lectures. The topic having to do with a little bit more with our belief system and certain questions that might rise in the minds of our youth, if not the older people, the youth of yesterday, and that might still be on people's minds. And using and getting help from the Quran, that book that has been put aside, unfortunately, in practice by some of the Muslim ummah. It's very heartwarming to hear good things, alhamdulillah. And especially tonight when you have people outside running around in costumes. We're gathered here for such a transcendent and lofty purpose. And then you look around and you see humanity just going down the other way. The guy is he's 40 plus years old, he's still running around in costumes. Alhamdulillah, we owe Imam Hussein a lot. We owe the Ma'sumin, the Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lot. And we thank him, and we thank all of them, inshallah, through practice. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We have another problem, brothers and sisters. So we've put two problems aside, inshallah, if we didn't cause more havoc. We have put aside or behind us two problems that we had before. We talked a little bit about what the criterion exactly is for going to hell. Okay, not that we want to go to hell, but we want to know what to do not to. And not only that, there's this problem that we have in our minds sometimes that we addressed over these two nights regarding this issue. I'm not going to get back to it. And other questions that we addressed on previous nights. Putting those behind us, let's move on to the next problem. We want to try to cover as much ground as we can, inshallah. Now this question that is going to come up, inshallah, is going to be about something that we have all heard about. There's lots of stuff that's said about it, hearsay here and there. People speak about it. Some people try to act cool all about it. We want to see what it's all about. Of course, each of these, you know, questions that we're addressing these nights, there's so much more to say. Last night we talked about Mustad'afin a little bit. Mustad'afin itself has like two or three nights of, it needs time to open it up. Not all Mustad'afin are excused. What exactly it is and so on. But we wanted to answer certain questions in their generality and move on, inshallah, to give a taste of how it is. This next topic is something that is very heard a lot, and that is the topic of tawakkul. Now we were talking about tawheed, and having to do with Allah and Allah's attributes and so on, if you remember, those of you who were here from the beginning. The agenda was to talk a little bit about Allah. Now, tawakkul also, lots of times is misunderstood. Why? Because Allah and Allah's actions are not understood properly. We have to first establish those bunkers that I was talking about. Every night I repeat myself. And then try to, looking through the glasses of these bunkers, define what tawakkul means, and of course with the help of Qur'an, inshallah. So we have verses in the Qur'an about tawakkul. For example, one of them I'll recite for you, Surah Yunus, verse 84, and other tens and tens of verses, many. I'll just recite one because I don't want to take too much time. Inshallah, if Allah wills, we're going to try to wrap it up in one night. وقال موسى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال موسى يا قوم إن كنتم آمنتم بالله فعليه توكلوا إن كنتم مسلمين. That is an interesting verse. Prophet Musa tells his people that إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله إن كنتم آمنتم بالله. If you believe in Allah, you have iman in Allah, then have tawakkul in Him. Put your trust in Him. In kuntum muslimin, if you're Muslims, if you're submitted to Allah. Two things, iman and Islam. The condition for it is that they have to have this concept in them and this conviction in them of tawakkul, putting their trust in Him. Now, someone might say, this is for the people of Musa, not for the people of today. We're not even going to address that. Some people sometimes say things that you just smile and you move on. No, this is for all people. Tens of other verses where the Quran is telling us this, there is something called tawakkul. What is that tawakkul? Does it have to do with me? Does it have to do with him? What does it have to do with? Well, what's for sure is these verses are telling us that it has something to do with me. The verses are telling the believers, the people, put your trust in him. So I'm doing something. On the other hand, Allah is going to be doing something too. Why? Because it says, عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلُوا. So he's apparently doing something too. So far, this is clear. The question comes, how much do I do? How much does he do? This is the problem. This is the question. Then some people want to be super spiritual. And not only that, sometimes guilt is given across to others that you don't have tawakkul. Well, please define for me. Determine for me how much I have to do first and how much Allah has to do. Through the Quran, please, not through emotions. Through the Quran, through ahadith and so on, even through the intellect, tell me how much I have to do, how much Allah is going to do. Marriages are compromised because of this. Many problems we have because this is just misunderstood. And it goes back to our misunderstanding of Allah and His actions and why He does certain things, like bring us into this world in the first place, which I'll address inshallah. So, as I've been doing previous nights, when we have a term, we first look at the definition. Wakil. Tawakkul comes from wakala, wakil, and all these things, they're all from the same family. Wakil means to have an agent. You have an agent that takes care of stuff for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take care of stuff for you. How good is that? This is very good. Allah is going to do stuff for me. Alhamdulillah, it's very good. Of course, and He's the most powerful, most knowledgeable. Why not? If He's telling me I can be your agent, then it's all good. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Allah. But the question is Allah our agent the way we have agents in this life? Remember the previous nights? How we were making big mistakes because we were comparing certain things that we have in this life, in this material world, comparing them in that same sense that we see them in this life, comparing them to Allah, attributing them to Allah. And Allah gets upset. He says, Subhanallah amma yasifoon. I am pure from everything you attribute to me. Even when I say I hear, I see, as I explained before, Allah doesn't hear and see like me and you. He has no choice but to use these words because we won't understand. His knowledge of the hearable, His knowledge of the seeable is different than the way we gain knowledge of the hearable and the seeable. Here we also have the same problem. We're attributing to Allah something again. We look at it in a way that we will look at it when it comes to normal affairs. So I hire somebody as my agent and he has to do business for me. He has to do work for me to the, in that scope which I have hired him in. Very simple. So Allah, now that you're saying you're going to be my agent and I should put my agency in you, then you're my agent. Is that how it is? No, that's not how it is. What causes problems is when religiosity, spirituality, and so on, other words like these, some interpret tawakkul in a way, they give it a twist in a way that this type of agency of God equals spirituality. Equals irfan and practical irfan and high levels of spirituality. Of course, inshallah, if I don't forget to address this in the end, I'll address it. There is something like that. The problem is you have to first reach that level, then talk about it. We think that if we talk about it, we'll reach that level. No, it's vice versa. Reach the level, you'll experience it. Don't reach the level, no matter how much you say it, it's not going to help you. If I'm sitting up here saying, talking about a food that I like, a sweet that I like, will my mouth become sweet? No, 1,000 times if I could take a tasbih and I say, ice cream, will my mouth become sweet? Saying something that's sweet won't make your mouth sweet. If you make your mouth sweet by eating sweets, then if you say it, you know what you're talking about. That's how it is in spirituality. Parentheses. This is not only a problem when it comes to theoretical things. This is also a problem in practical things. A person will think that if I do such and such thing, if I act and behave in such and such way because an alim looks like this, sounds like this, I should sound like him even, this great man of God, that's going to take me up. No. If I force myself to cry in salat, for example, force myself. Now, I'm not trying to say don't. Just trying to explain here more and more. That's not what Iman feeds on and grows and develops. Iman grows and develops on other things, not forcing yourself to shed tears in your salah. A person who is an abd of Allah, a servant of Allah, this person reaches a point where the tears come out of joy, out of pleasure with Allah, and so on and so forth in their salah. This person has done something outside. Slowly, he can't help it. It comes. Not that since he was a child, he was practicing shedding tears. Until now, he reaches that point where his level in iman grows more. There's something very important. If I give more examples, it'll get more specific. You might know about certain individuals that we don't want to talk about. But it's all over the place, unfortunately. So this agency that we are attributing to Allah is a little different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who defines its borders and boundaries in the Quran. It's different than what we see. Before explaining, let's have a little introduction. And this is also one of those introductions that once we're done with it, the problem will be resolved itself. I don't know if you remember, a few nights ago I said this. Some problems, questions that we have on our minds, you don't have to destroy yourself trying to solve it. There's some introductory, foundational points that you haven't taken care of. If you take care of those will be resolved themselves. And I gave the example of soaking your stained clothing for a while. After you soak it, you can easily wipe off the stain. Same thing here. This introductory point is important, and this has to do with Tawheed. This has to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the part that we have to keep in mind to be able to understand Tawakkul. Now, what is that introductory point? That introductory point is, why did Allah bring us here in this life? Why didn't He take us straight to heaven? Material is the lowest, they say, form of existence. The most deficient, the weakest, the most watered down version of existence. Allah brought us here. And this is what some youth ask. We might address this in future nights. Why did He bring us here? Why not take us straight to heaven? That's a different topic. But now we're here. We're just going to answer this question using the bunkers that I keep saying. Allah is just, Allah knows what He's doing, and so on and so forth. This world, which is a material world, which is the lowest level of existence and so on, is a world, they say, of clash, if that's a good word for it, tazahum. Right? Things bump into each other, so to speak. There's truth and falsehood in a world of material. When there's truth and falsehood, good and bad in a world of material, then there comes taklif for those people who can avoid the falsehood. Allah sends us into this world because He wants us to grow. Growing, Allama Tabtawai, He says, the only way to grow and reach high levels of perfection, there's no choice but for God to bring a creature to the lowest level of existence and then make his way up. If we get a chance, we'll talk about it in future nights. So, taklif, duty, wazifa, all these things, wajib, haram, all these things have to do with the material world. Once you leave this world, barzakh, yawm al-qiyamah, there is none of that anymore. Taklif depends only on material and clash and conflict, tazahum. All of this comes through the material world. We're running out of space in the back, as usual. Recite salawat, please, and move forward, brothers, please, and sisters, if this is the case. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Please, a little bit more generously move forward. Salawat, please. So Allah, in a sense, had no choice. Ya Allah, I apologize for speaking like this, but Allah is as if had no choice to bring us into this material world, which is a world of clash, tazahum, takleef, truth and falsehood, haq and batil together. After this world, when you go to the barzakh, it's all haq. It's all haq. Since there's all haq and there's no batil, there's no takleef, they say. Alam Tabtabai, he says this. There is no batil, there's no takleef. All right. So the fact, this is the important part right here. This is very important. Please pay attention. And this is a point I want you to go to think about a little bit. And that is that this is the bigger picture. I'm going to be referring to this term in the future of tonight. This is the bigger picture. Just the fact that he brought us here. Our bringing us here, his bringing us here equals possibility of perfection. Equals possibility of perfection. If perfection is going to happen, it can only be possible through coming to the material world. So bringing to the material world itself is a maslaha. Is something good. As a matter of fact, so good that it is wajib on Allah to do it. Wajib in the sense, theological sense, not in a fiqhi sense. If you look in the legal rulings of your maraja, it doesn't say it is wajib on Allah to bring into material world. That's not what I mean. Theologically, it's impossible for him not to bring into the material world because perfection only lies in coming through material world. Explanation? Later, inshallah. So this is the bigger picture. Just the fact that we're here. But this is going to have some implications. When he brings us to this world and he puts us in this world, bad stuff happens. Material world equals world of cause and effect. Very simple. Bad stuff happens in a world of cause and effect. Right? You drop something heavy on someone's head, the head cracks. Very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he's going to bring into the material world, one. And then two, give free will to man as well. Two. Number three, conclusion. Is he going to get in the way of everything that happens? Is he going to keep interfering again and again and again? Doesn't make sense. You're defeating the purpose, Ya Allah. If you were going to interfere and make sure everything's right, going the way you want it to, then you wouldn't bring us here in the first place. Material world equals a world of bad stuff happening. Right here, lots of other questions are answered. This whole concept of theodicy. Theodicy is a term used for that answer which different theologies give to the problem of suffering and evil in the world. Lots of people become atheists. Why? They say if it was a good God, if it's that God that, I don't know, for example, Islam, Catholicism claims that he is, he would get in the way of all the bad stuff that's happening. Oh, that's such an interesting statement. Just bringing into this world is a good thing. But yes, a world like this will have bad stuff in it. But there's a bigger picture. Perfection only happens in this way. If there was any other way, Allah would do it if it was easier. Why that is, it's very philosophical. Maybe in the future we'll talk about it. So we have a maslaha here, a bigger picture right here. It's done. The job is done. Some people say, I lost a loved one. Others will tell them, there must have been something good in it. Don't get upset at me, but this is not always true. I ask you, the shahada of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, was there anything good in it per se? Don't get upset. I don't want to get myself in trouble here. Per se. Is there anything good in the killing of the grandson of a prophet? No. But there was a bigger picture there that we now see. 1400 years later, we're sitting here while the world laughs at the fact that we are commemorating something that happened 1400 years ago. They don't understand the love we have. Now we see the bigger picture. Brothers and sisters, pay attention. Sometimes there isn't even a bigger picture like this that's something good. If you lost a loved one sometimes, per se, in and of itself, not good. There isn't a bigger picture either. Like the one that we have for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and many other incidents and examples. Sometimes there isn't even a bigger picture. But there is always that bigger, bigger picture. That there is no picture bigger than it. What is that? The fact that we had to come to this world to reach perfection. I don't know if I'm able to get the point across. Sometimes it's offensive to some. Oh, you lost a loved one. Inshallah, Allah did it on purpose and there's something good in it for you. That person gets upset. Inshallah, it was like that, but even if it isn't and it's all bad, you have that bigger, bigger, bigger picture. So we're going to take away from this majlis this word, this term, the bigger, bigger, bigger picture. This solves a lot of problems. It's not just this. We're going to use it for tawakkul. It's also used in theodicy. It's also used in other places. Remember this, brothers and sisters. There was nothing, no maslaha, no advantage greater than man coming to the material world, period. Remember this. Okay. Having said that now, that was the introductory point. And that Allah created a world of cause and effect, and He's not going to interfere. Right? He's not going to interfere unless in certain situations, yes. Keeping this in mind now, let's move on to this problem we have. What is tawakkul? Brothers and sisters, very straightforward, I'll tell you. Tawakkul means to act as if there is no God at all. Act as if. What do I mean? If it's a world of cause and effect, one. Two, Allah's not going to help out that much. Because if He was, He would take us straight to Jannah. What does that mean? He says, man, I have put you in a world like this. I want to see what you do. Yes, I will send certain prophets to you to let you know this is what to do, this is what not to do. But I want to see you do it. All of this creation was just so I see what you do. And not because I want to know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Because you're going to build your future like this with your actions. So we're going to act as if there is no God at all. What are those people who worship the dunya? What do? They strive hard for it. All these great companies out there. All these good tools and technology and stuff out there. What are they doing? They're working hard for it. That's exactly what a Muslim does. A Muslim who has tawakkul, that's what he does. As if, you act as if you're one of those kafirs. Of course, there is a disclaimer here, and that is, you never let that dunya take over your akhirah. You prioritize. You never compromise your akhirah for dunya. But of course, you all know these things already. Keeping all of these points in mind, generally speaking, you work as if this dunya, it's just you and this dunya, as if there's no God. All right? I know you're getting upset at me, so I better fix it up real quick. So you're going to say, well, what's the difference between us and kuffar then? Those materialists who don't believe in Allah. The answer is, I said, you act as if, my friend. You act. But you have something in mind always. And that is a condition of your iman. The difference between a Muslim that is mutawakkil and some materialist who has no akhirah is this. That he knows that he is going to be acting just like that kafir acts, trying to do whatever he can in this life. But at the same time, he knows that at the top of all of these causes and effects that Allah has created, there sits a cause of causes. Who, if he releases that power button, this whole universe will just cease to exist. If there's a factory, inside that factory you have all these machines working, all these arms and robots and stuff working, putting together pieces and so on. All of these machines and machinery in the factory, they're all connected to one button, and you're holding that button. And since you're cool, you're holding it with your pinky. Allah is holding it like this. Allah, in the Quran, He talks like this. He says, this is how I am. I'm holding everything by its forelock, He says in the Quran. AKA pinky on the button. If I let go in a split second, everything is gone. All of these robots and arms and machinery working and so on. Everything depends on me holding this button right here. They think they're working. And they are, you know, working. But at the end of the day, it's all me. That's the difference between the materialistic approach to the dunya and a mu'min mutawakkil, his approach to the dunya. That's the difference. And it's a very big difference. It's a small little thing to keep in mind, but it is so big because it means one second Allah doesn't want, it's not going to happen. That same cause will not have its effect, as I said before. They flung Prophet Ibrahim into the fire. What happened? Did the fire burn Ibrahim? No, Allah said, this is one of those times that I, take my pinky off the button. Very simple. This is what tawakkul means. So in action, we're going to be like them. It's a world of cause and effect. And it's interesting, they've understood this more than me, us. They work hard for the dunya. I'm going to say this, you might not believe it. They say Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, him, his wealth, they had calculated before the Islamic revolution, some of the maraja of today, back then, before the revolution, they had calculated, you know, and then added to inflation and all these things, you know, the going up of prices, all that stuff, to see how much the wealth of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was worth and valued at. They did this research. Ulama, great ulama, who are maraja today. This is about 50 years ago, maybe. About 50 years ago. 50 years ago, they had come to the conclusion, and back then the dollar was equal to 7 tomans, Iranian currency. Now it's a lot more. Back then, using that standard, they had come up with, I don't know, how many million dollars Imam Ali owned. Of course, Imam Ali, he's generating wealth. But for himself, is he using all of it? No, that's another story. And I said, you already know these points. We're not like those people who would come to Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, tell them, or Imam Baqir alayhi salam, tell them, how can you be wearing good clothing? What if you pass away in this state of paying attention to the dunya? Right? And then the Imam's like, get out of my face. That's my way of putting it. What are you talking about? This is not Islam. Being tidy and neat. Is nothing wrong with that. Imam alayhi salam, his wealth is this much, but this is what the materialists do. I'm not your friend anymore then. If that's what you call materialism, what Imam Ali is doing. You work hard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, He put you in this world, wasta'marakum fiha. He put you in this world, wasta'marakum. He wants you to build it, make it livable. He's not going to come down, swoop down with his angels and fix things for you. It's a world of cause and effect, my friend. We have to work on it ourselves. He is ordering us to. Quran, wasta'marakum fiha. All right. So that's the touch, the little touch, that we know that there's someone up there that's holding the button. All right. So we want to see what tawakkul means now. So we're getting closer and closer, inshallah. Having said all of this, the hadiths start making sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, this is a famous hadith, أَبَاللَّهُ أَن تَجْرِيَ الْأُمُورِ إِلَّا بِأَسْبَابِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I will not allow things to happen except through their means and causes, their asbab. This is what it means. Oh man, you don't want to be hungry? Go eat food. You want to eat food? Go make a living first. Have a life. But these parts we already know. They tell us tawakkul doesn't mean to sit down. You have to get up and go. So I'm not going to spend time on this. People, let's go work and stuff like that. We already know this. Alhamdulillah. We're going to get more into the theory now. When we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on top of all things, we're moving on. There's a chain of causes and effects, a vertical chain that goes up. He's at the top. Those people who say tawakkul means he does everything, especially the religious people, super religious people sometimes say this. Brother, sister, just because Allah is at the top of the chain of causes and effects doesn't mean that those causes that are under him will lose their effect. Being at the top of the chain of causes is one thing, causes losing their effect is another thing. Them losing their effect is conditional to him, not always the case that they have no effect at all. This is where it goes wrong. We equate him being at the top to what? To causes not having effects anymore. Now, we all know that, yeah, we have to go work, we have to, you know, struggle, we have to make an effort, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to other things, yeah, did you go look for a good spouse, good wife, good husband? No, I'm put it in Allah's hands. When it comes to these things more, we kind of lack a little bit. And other things like this. No, you try your best because there's causes and effects that reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, if need be, if there's a need for a magical touch, Allah will touch, will give that magical. But it's not always. He's already given the magical touch by bringing us here. He's already given the magical touch of giving causes their effects. This they call it Tawheed Af'ali, where you know that he's at the top, where you know he holds the button. This is a term that's used for this, Tawheed Af'ali. Some people in their spirituality, they reach high levels where they actually experience that he's at the top. To know he's there is one thing, to experience it is another thing. That happens through ibadah, taqwa, every single day until you go to the grave. There's no end to it. These people experience it, and those who have experienced it, they say they take pleasures that no one else has even imagined what those pleasures are. All right. So on one hand, Allah is at the top of causes and effects. He can take them away, take away the effect of causes. But at the same time, he himself says, وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Man also has to do something. Surah Najm, verse 39. Imam Ali says, أُطْلُبْ تَجِدْ. Go after it, you'll find it. What does that mean? That means you have to do something. Remember we were asking, this is the question we had. How much do I have to do? How much does he have to do? He's not doing anything in that sense. You're taking all the steps. He's just signing it for you. He's letting that cause have its effect. Utlub anta utlub. You go after it. Imam Ali says, then you'll find it. Yes, if you go after it, you will find it. Find it, aka Allah is signing for you. You will reach it. And the killer verse here that puts the nail in the coffin, and I love this verse, Surah Al-Imran, verse 159. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches his chosen servant, who of course has Tawheed Af'ali, who knows that Allah is above all things. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches him to do Tawheed, teaches him to have Tawakkul in him. How? A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Washawirhum fil amr. Washawirhum fil amr. O Prophet, you want to do something? Consult your companions, those around you. No, Allah, I want to do istikhara, I want to consult you. No. It doesn't say istakhir or istakhirni. It says shawirhum fil ard. This is one of those causes. Consult. Okay, I've consulted. Now what do I do? Oh Allah. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ. Once you consult them, you reflect, you think, and then you azamta, you make a decision. You make a decision. Fatawakkal ala Allah. But Allah, you said you're my agent. Come on, we signed a contract. You have to be doing something. You're telling me think. You're telling me to do the consultation. You're telling me to make the decision. So what are you going to do? He says, that part don't worry about. There's things that I know that you don't know. Inna Allah sha'a an yarani qatila, Abu Abdullah alayhi salam says. Allah says, Allah has said that he wants to see me die. Not that Allah wants to see him die as if he has a need for this or he likes this. Sha'a? Why sha'a? Because the better lies in this. But this doesn't look like it's something good. We're telling you to do this. You have to do it. But if you do it, you make your decision. It's interesting. Abu Abdullah even spoke to people before he left Medina and Mecca. You make your decision, you leave. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Keep in mind that Allah is watching. Allah has a magical touch. I don't like calling it like that, but I'm just saying, you know. This itself is a bad way of putting it. But Allah does his thing, whatever it is. That's what tawakkul is. That's how it works. According to the Quran, it's saying, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ O Prophet, you. And when he tells the Prophet this is how it's supposed to be done, of course it applies to us as well. The Prophet who has the highest level of tawakkul, this is what he has to do. You and I, where are we? I'm very, very low. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. We have to do the same. So what do? We act as if he's not there. Act in a way. Not act, I mean, we believe in it. No. If someone sees us, they say, well, look at this guy running after the dunya the way others are going. But when you're running after it, you know that I'm running. If I'm running, my running is happening because he's allowing it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Which brings me to the story of Prophet Ya'qub. And there are some interesting points here. A couple of points, inshallah. In the story of Prophet Yusuf and Prophet Ya'qub alayhim as-salam, what happens is the brothers, after all those years, they go to Masr. They're in the countryside, they go to the village, to the city. They go in the city and there is a drought, and of course everything has been rationed. So they're getting their ration of food for I don't know how long from the king or the Aziz of Masr. Turns out Aziz of Masr is your younger brother that you tried to kill years ago. They go to him. Prophet Yusuf says to them, you have a younger brother, so it seems. Benjamin, or Benjamin, they call it. Prophet Yusuf tells the brothers when they're leaving, after he gives them their rations, he says, you have a brother. If you bring me your brother, Benjamin, I'll give you more food. I'll give you more rations. So they go back to their father. Their father has already lost Prophet Yusuf. He's not going to lose Prophet Benjamin, who they say was younger than Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. They come to their father. Father, this is what we've been ordered. And the Aziz has told us, if you don't bring your brother, then don't come to me anymore for rations. Prophet Ya'qub says, there is no way I'm going to give him to you. This is the same thing you told me about his brother, Yusuf. Unless, when Prophet Ya'qub says there's no choice, Prophet Ya'qub says, you have to give me mawthiqan ghaliza. You have to make the greatest vow and promise you've ever made in your lives that you will bring me back him, or illa an yuhata bikum. Unless you are surrounded and there is no way out anymore. I want you to bring him back. I've already lost Yusuf. So they go, stuff goes down. When they go back, Prophet Yusuf, in a way, keeps his brother with him. They say, "Well, he has a father," and so on and so forth. He doesn't listen. Yusuf says, no, I'm going to keep him because that is the price that you have to pay because you were stealing and we found what you stole in the goods of this younger brother. And you yourselves said that that's the punishment. Whoever steals, he himself is the punishment. He himself is the kafara. He himself is taken as a slave. Back in that day, if you would steal, you would become the slave if they would catch you of that person that you stole from. You yourselves told me this is your ruling. I'm just going by your own law. We found what you stole in his goods, and we're going to keep him. The oldest brother of Prophet of Bani Israel, he also said, I'm not going to go back either. I'm going to stay. My father said, we have to come back with Benjamin. I'm not going back with Benjamin. I'm going to stay here too. So the brothers go back, but without their oldest brother and their youngest brother, Benjamin. So now Ya'qub alayhi salam doesn't have Prophet Yusuf. He doesn't have his oldest son. And he doesn't have Benjamin. Oh, the problem tripled. This is the story. Let's look at these verses now. Surah Yusuf, verses 67 and 68 are going to teach us some tawheed and tawakkul, how it works. Prophet Ya'qub, when he gives in to his sons and he says, okay, fine, go. I'll give you permission to take Benjamin. He gives them some advice. This is very important. What's the advice that he gives his sons? He tells them, oh sons, don't go in through one gate of the city, but go in through different gates. Why? Because when you see back in that day, when you had like 10, 12 sons, those were all assets. Now, we don't like to have them. But back then, we had, that was an asset in that time. Then it was the more the better. Okay. When you all go through one door, they will know that you're from one clan, from one family. This might cause problems. This might have implications and ramifications. So I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to stimulate, arouse the sensitivity of the people that see you. So go in through different doors. Cause going through the similar doors, effect problems happening. Cause going in through different doors, effect problems not happening. But Prophet Ya'qub knows that these are the causes at the bottom of the chain. At the top of the chain, there's another cause watching, who sometimes gives it a little touch. That's why Prophet Ya'qub says this. قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَدْخُلُوا مِنْ بَابٍ وَاحِدٍ. Don't go through one door, one gate. وَادْخُلُوا مِنْ أَبْوَابٍ مُتَفَرِّقًا. Different doors. Go through different doors. But right away he says this. He opens up a parenthesis, Prophet Ya'qub, and he says this. وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. I'm trying my best because Allah has ordered me to go, you know, these causes and effects, we're going to try our best, but I can't help you from Allah if He has something else planned other than these effects for these causes. Cause going through different doors, effect equals not problem, no problems happening. If Allah has a different plan, going through different doors and gates does not equal problems not happening. He adds this to it. So look, Prophet Ya'qub, he didn't just tell his sons, go fi amanillah ma'as salama. He tried his best, but he's a prophet of God. How dare he? He's a muwahid, he's a mutawakkil. This is how you do mutawakkil. You try your best, the causes and effects that Allah has set, you go by them, but then you know, you remember that up there he's sitting. No, no, Shaykh, this is what materialists do. You have to always rely on God. I don't know, this is Prophet Ya'qub. But what about this verse being about tawakkul? Nowhere does it say this is what tawakkul means. Verse 67 goes on to say, after he says, وَمَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, he says, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Only Allah. He's holding the button. وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. I have done tawakkul in him. Whoa, alhamdulillah, thank you, Quran. That you relieved of us of all this guilt that we had. You should know that Allah does everything. You know, that's what the guilt that they get across. No. Allah does everything and Allah wants me to do everything as well. He says, do whatever you want to do. Don't try to interfere with me. I do stuff myself. But you act as if, you know, things are normal. That's how Allah wants. He says, alayhi tawakkalt. After all of this, he says, alayhi tawakkalt. Not only that, wa alayhi fal yatawakkalil mutawakkilun. Not only me, Prophet Ya'qub says, has tawakkul in Allah. But verse 67 says, وَعَلَيْهِ فَلْيَتَوَكِّلْ مُتَوَكِّلُونَ. And in him should others put their trust as well if they want to do tawakkul. This is how you do tawakkul, guys. And then the next verse, 68. وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَهُمْ أَبُوهُمْ. The verse is an interesting verse. I love it when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala omits, he brings the subject, he doesn't bring the predicate. This is one of those cases. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets carried off because he's liking it. Sometimes he cuts it off because he's very angry. In the same story of Surah Yusuf in the beginning verses, it says when they came to a conclusion and a consensus what to do with Yusuf, okay, what happened? Quran tells us what happened when they came to the conclusion. The verse cuts off there. And says, we promise Yusuf, we'll get you out of this, and so on and so forth. The Quran, as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so upset in that time because of this disobedience and sacrilege that he doesn't even bring the predicate. He's very angry, as if they did something very great and big. Here, Allah, it's as if Allah is talking about something tawhidi, something way up there, lofty. He doesn't bring the predicate. He just, as if, goes off into this subject. He says, and when they entered from the way that their father had told them, verse 68. Okay, what happened, Allah? Tell us. He says, he gets carried, na'udhu billah, this is just a way of putting it. Allah gets carried off in something more important. He says, ما كان يغني عنهم من الله من شيء إلا حاجة في نفس يعقوب قضاها. وَإِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ لِمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And so on. And then you go to the next verse, you see there's no predicate here. Ya Allah, what happened? Allah says, I didn't write the Quran to tell you stories like every single detail. Even when I tell you stories because of the lessons that you're supposed to take from, I'm not going to put this lesson aside. Yes, they entered from that way which their father had told them. What happened? I don't know what happened. I don't care what happened. Let me tell you something else. What their father told them was not going to help them from what Allah had planned. Allahu Akbar. يُرِدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ. Allah completes His guidance, completes His light, even if they want to turn it off. Some people, they go a little too far. I'm opening a parenthesis here. Some people, they go too far. They try to do Allah's job. They are so insistent on certain things that we don't even have much support for in the hadith, in the Quran. But they go so far regarding those things as if Islam depends on this, as if tashayyu' depends on this, as if the remembrance of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein depends on this. As I said last night, the time for this type of thinking is slowly, very slowly but steadily, moving in the direction of zawal. It'll slowly perish. Parentheses closed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even bring the predicate. He says, they went in from that door, the different doors, yes, yes, but their father was not able to help them because I'm sitting at the top. وَإِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ لِمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ. Why did Prophet Ya'qub even tell them if Ya Allah, why did Prophet Ya'qub even tell them if you can change things up? إِلَّا حَاجَةً فِي نَفْسِ يَعْقُوبَ قَضَاهَا. No, there was something within Prophet Ya'qub. He had to take care of that, which is what? Which is, if Allah does not have something else planned, at least let me tell them what they're supposed to do. At least let me disclose to them that this cause has this effect. Going through different doors will cause no problems. But if Allah does, then لا أغني منكم من الله من شيء عنكم من الله من شيء. So Prophet Ya'qub, he said it, verse 68 is telling us, because there was a need in him for him to say it. And he said it. Very good. The Quran doesn't scold him. Rather, the Quran praises Prophet Ya'qub. If it was some of our super religious people today, and when I say this, I don't mean it in a bad way, brothers and sisters. You know, I'm just trying to make a point here. But there are some mistaken people out there. They will give you guilt. Why did you even look at the equation like this? Allah does everything. The Quran doesn't scold Ya'qub for trying his best to go through the normal causes and effects that Allah has set. Rather, praises him. Why? Says, إِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ لِمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ. He had special knowledge that we had given him. He told them to go in through different gates. Why? He wanted to take care of something that he had within him, although he knew we're sitting at the top. All of this happens. Why? Because we gave him a special knowledge. Not only a special knowledge, he experiences Tawheed. He's a prophet. If he's not going to experience, who is? This is Tawakkul. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But lots of people don't have this ilm we've given them, and they don't try to reach a point that we give them this ilm. How do I get this ilm? This is a special ilm, my friend. This is a special ilm that you can't read in the books and gain that experience through books. Well, where do I get it from then? الْعِلْمُ نُورٌ يَقْذِفُهُ اللَّهُ فِي قَلْبِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Special knowledge is a light Allah shines on whoever is qualified. Well, who's qualified? مَنْ عَمِلَ بِمَا عَلِمْ عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Ayatullah Bahjat always would say this. If you want that special knowledge, act upon what you know. Allah will give you more knowledge. To a point where you get that special, inshallah, tawheed. It might take 60, 70 years. You might not even get it in this life. It doesn't matter. We are ibadullah. We were created for ubudiyyah, servitude. We follow him, and we don't look to him for results or blessings. And we leave it. We know he will. He's just enough to take care of all of that. So this is the story of Prophet Ya'qub, how he does tawakkul. I don't know about you guys, but this, inshallah, I'm going to be doing tawakkul from now on. This is Quran. Very simple. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. And that's why Shaheed Mutahari now. Let's go. We want to finish the job. Rahmatullah alayhi, Shahid Mutahhari, he says that our actions have two sides to them. Tawakkul has two sides, excuse me, to it. Some people mistake one for the other. This is very nice. You go through all these points that I just mentioned, we go through them, and then you come across Shahid Mutahhari, and he just like in like a paragraph or two, he just finishes the job. That's an alim for you. An alim like him, of his caliber, but at the same time, he would simplify everything for the people. Rahmatullah alayh. What does he say? He says, tawakkul has two sides to it. At-tawakkul fi al-wazifa and at-tawakkul fi, I'll just say the English, fi al-fate, your fate. Fil-aqibah. There's two tawakkuls. Some do tawakkul in their wazifa. Some do tawakkul in natija. Okay? One of these two is for Allah. And one is for us. Remember we were asking how much of it belongs to me, how much of it belongs to Allah? This is a good answer. We have a wazifa, we have a natija. He says tawakkul means that the wazifa side of things, you go after it like your life depends on it. Wazifa, your duty, responsibility. That means you have to learn it first. All these wajib and harams, there's lots of them we don't know. We have to go learn, ask every single day. What is this wajib? Is this haram? Is this haram or not? We have to learn. Here it's not sheikh, non-sheikh. Here it's Muslim, non-Muslim. Here it's Shia, non-Shia. If you're a true follower of Ahlul Bayt, you learn all your wajib and haram that pertain to you. Can't guess. You can't walk in the dark. Wazifa, first you learn it and then you act upon it. He says you push it to the limits to carry it out. But is it going to give the result, the uquba, the natija, aqiba? I don't know. That's not my job. That's where tawakkul comes in. And that explains what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi would always say, or is known to have said, that the wazifa depends on us, the natija depends on him. So we have this spirituality out there sometimes where people are not doing their wazifa, but they feel like, you know, I'm closer to Allah through this. What do I mean? I'll give you one example. We have millions of examples, mashallah, alhamdulillah. But I'll give you one. This person, Ramadan arrives, you know, that environment, atmosphere of, you know, everyone's fasting, everyone's, you know, going up and closer to Allah and so on and so forth. All the sins are being removed, all the shaitans and devils, and they're all chained down, although the nafs is not chained down, by the way. Some people say, why do we still sin if all the demons and devils are chained down? Because you have the biggest devil in yourself. Imam Ali said, "A'da aduwik nafsuka allati bayna jambayk." Your biggest enemy is your nafs, not shaitan. Parentheses closed. I'm not going to waste a lecture on that one. Ramadan arrives, there's a person who is sick. He's sick, and there's a chance. Let's not even say for sure. There's a chance. There's a good chance that if he fasts, he'll get sicker and it'll worsen. What do the fuqaha, hafadahumullah, what do they say in this regard? They say what? If there is a chance that fasting is harmful for you, it's haram to fast. It's interesting. They even, some of them say that if you fast, that you have to make it up. You have to make it up. Imam Khomeini says this. So now someone comes along, flying from the sky, super religious man, flies down with his cape, and he says, yes, yesterday I wasn't feeling good. There was a big chance that I was going to get sick. But you know what? I put my tawakkul in Allah and I fasted. Did you get it? This is how fine the line is. Imam Hussein alayhi salam wants Shia who is smart, who knows his wazifa, is influenced by this. After this tells him what to do, then he uses emotions to push him to the limits regarding this, what this told him, not vice versa. I think you know what I'm kind of hinting at here. Some people are influenced by emotion. They use emotion to drive them. What the first thing they do? They shoot the aql down. And then it's all emotion from there. No. The aql decision is made. But then when you want to push it forward, what do you use? You use the emotions as well. Allah put them there for a reason. this person is going to be punished or can be punished because of this fast. Because of a fast. I'm sorry. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell through some haram pleasures. I'm not going to go through to hell because of fasting. That is what Allah wants. Allah wants ubudiyyah. They would sacrifice animals for Allah. Allah said to them, and the Quran says this, لَيَّنَا اللَّهُ لُحُومُهَا. The meat and the fat, and that's not what I take from your sacrifice. يَنَالَهُ تَقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. The obedience that you're exercising when you sacrifice in my way, when you make a sacrifice, the taqwa that you develop is what I'm after. Influenced by this, driven by emotion, inshallah. Let's take that away. Who had the greatest tawakkul? Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Imam Hussein did exactly what he was supposed to. Abu Abdullah has a soft spot. Brothers and sisters, don't underestimate what you have. If you don't have to leave the majlis, brothers and sisters, after masa'ib, this latmiyah, these remembrances, these are all an easy way out. I'm just telling you, I'm just letting you know. We have many sins on our backs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these things as an excuse to wipe out all the sins that we have. Why miss out? If we could see the angels right now that are rubbing their wings against us, fighting over the tears that are falling, fighting over those strikes that we beat our chest for Abu Abdullah, we wouldn't be leaving, inshallah. We don't want to leave soon unless we really have to go. But this is kind of disrespectful to the majlis of Abu Abdullah. So I'm humbly asking if we can stay a little bit longer till the end of the majlis to do so. And of course, I'm not imposing anything. If someone has to go, Imam Hussein is not the type to get upset. Just saying, we don't want to miss out. Let's go to Karbala. Abu Abdullah alayhi salam has a soft spot because he's been through much. He was an orphan himself. Imam Ali alayhi salam, on one night, on one special night, he called out to his children. He said, come and see your mother for the last time. I wish we could at least see this. We don't have the capacity to see anything else, but at least see how Imam Hussein alayhi salam was crying on the body of his mother Fatima when he was orphaned. Think about it. This Imam Hussein that we love so much, with his little hands, he's running onto the body of his mother. His mother is going to be buried soon. He doesn't know, what do I do? Come see your mother for the last time. He has a soft spot for orphans. He's been through it himself. Ya Abu Abdullah, it's very hard for him to let an orphan go. Let alone the orphan of his brother Hassan alayhi salam. That's why the night before, on the night of Ashura, when everyone reiterated their loyalty to Abu Abdullah, Qasim sees that the Imam isn't asking him, oh Imam, what about me? Will I also, you know? When Prophet Ibrahim told his son that I see in my dreams and revelation is being revealed to me that I will sacrifice you, his son said, oh father, inshallah, you will find me patient. Ya Qasim, how do you see death? Are you going to be patient? He says, no, I'll be going back to my father, I'll be going back to my Lord. Ahla min al-asal. It's sweeter than honey for me. Ya Abu Abdullah, just let me taste this honey. Give me permission. Abu Abdullah is stuck. This is an orphan, the orphan of my brother. I can't let him go. But he wants to go to his father. Why am I going to hold him back? Qasim, it's going to be hard. Qasim says, sweeter than honey. Abu Abdullah tells him, you will also become shaheed, but after you go through undergo a major hardship and pain. Fast forward to Ashura, everyone is going. Banu Hashim, Ali and al-Akbar is gone. Everyone is going. Qasim comes, oh ya Amma, is it my turn yet or not? No, it's not your turn yet. Can I go now? No, it's not your turn yet. He's a child. He's an orphan. I'm going to keep him. But the time comes when Abu Abdullah has no way out. He has to prepare Qasim himself. The same way Zainab prepared Muhammad and Aun and sent them out. But there's a difference. Zainab didn't cry. Zainab went, but Abu Abdullah, they say he cried so much that he passed out. I've raised this Qasim for all these years. Ya Abu Abdullah, don't be too upset because Abdullah bin Hassan will also be killed on your chest. Leave some for him. Qasim is too small. No armor fits him. This is a battle. He has to send him out into the open. Qasim, no armor fits you. What do I do? Qasim says, I just want to go. Let me go. He puts on a white cloth. They say, this is his kafan. So that you don't have to put a kafan on him later. They say he was so happy to go, so enthusiastic to go, that when he was on the horse, his feet weren't reaching the saddle, the bottom of the saddle, and one of his shoelaces was even open. He doesn't care anymore. He's going. Qasim, you're going, but you're taking the heart of Abu Abdullah with you. Leave the heart where it was. Qasim wants to go. Maybe he looks back to Abbas. Abbas, you were my coach all these years. I'm going now. Now's the time. Are you proud of me, Abbas? He goes to the battlefield. Ana ibnul Hasan. In tunkiruni fa ana ibnul Hasan. I am the son of Hasan. I am the grandson of the Prophet. Don't make it worse, Qasim. They already know you're affiliated with Hussein. Don't tell them you're the son of Hassan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says this. They surround him. Abu Abdullah is waiting. This is one of those places in history where you feel Abu Abdullah, a little bit emotions took over. When Qasim fell from the horse, when he called out, Ya Amma, Imam Hussein, as if doesn't know what's going on, he darted out. He darted out towards the enemy. He attacked the attackers. They dispersed. But Qasim was on the ground. There's a scuffle. The sand and the dust rises. They say when the dust fell, they found out that when Hussein was fighting the enemy, the body of Qasim without armor was under the horse's hooves. This body is being thrown left and right. The white cloth is being stained more and more by the blood of Qasim. Ya Hussein, don't you see that Qasim is being trampled? The dust settled. They see Hussein on the body of Qasim. Ya Amma, Ya Amma, oh my uncle Hussein. They say that he is digging his knees, he's digging his ankles and heels into the ground out of pain. Qasim, hang in there, my dear Qasim, son of my brother. Don't dig your heels into the ground in front of me. Oh, ya izzu Allah ala ammik. Anta du'ahu. Fala yanfa'uka sawtu. It is hard on me, O Qasim, that you call me. But I cannot help you, O Qasim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Aliyy al-Azim, sayalamu al-lazina zalamu. Ayyamun ghalabin yanghalibun.